Kevin, the host. Again, some wonderful technical problems. Just got to love that electronic world we live in, folks. It's not easy. Sounds easy, but it isn't. It's kind of an interesting concept if you think about how dependent we are on these little electrical lines to connect us, you know, the internet, they call it, how easy it'd be to take us down. Coins Plus is brought to you. How about that? True Wealth is brought to you by Coins Plus in Spokane, 444-0044 locally, toll-free outside the area, 877-TAP-COIN, 877-827-2646, or through the website at coinsplus.com. Coins Plus has been involved in the purchase and sale of all forms of rare coins and precious metals for decades. We are a full-service rare coin and precious metals broker-dealer depository service. We buy and sell all forms of precious metals and obviously rare coins, obviously. And we specialize in coins and collections, accumulations, and estates. We also like to help people with what we call wealth and capital preservation, which is the, you know, preserving your money in a wise, biblical, conservative financial fashion. And we also offer the highest rated depository services in the Northwest United States and far, far beyond that. We don't know where, but we know there's not many like us around. We buy scrap gold, jewelry, and diamonds. We buy nuggets, dental gold, everything like that. One thing I wanted to talk about a little bit today was if you have questions, legitimate questions on financial stuff, feel free to call me in the afternoons or evenings. I'm here fairly late. I get in later. I have some other business ventures with real estate and stuff I deal with. So I get in later. You know, some people have questions on stuff, whether it's stocks, bonds, whatever. Feel free to call me and ask. But, I mean, please make them legitimate. I can't really give you advice on how to avoid repossession on your home after you haven't made mortgage payments for 7 years. That's not my area of expertise, although it is my area of expertise. But at that point, it's just time to take responsibility, give the house back to the bank to whom it's rightly owned, and move forward from that. I've had some questions recently on reverse mortgages, so I'd like to touch on that a little bit. Reverse mortgages, folks, that's a tricky topic, because what happens when you borrow money against a house, there is what they call an LTV limit, loan to value. Okay. Reverse mortgage is essentially where you're going to accumulate debt on your house. You're not going to do anything to pay on that. Then what's going to happen is the interest compounds. It becomes like the opposite of a really good investment, okay? So when you go to invest now, interest rates are just trash, you know? I mean, if you're lucky, if you like hit the lottery, you'll get an investment that pays 2%, which is a joke. If you're doing a reverse mortgage, you're going to be paying like, say, 4.5%, 5%, whatever the market is. It's higher than the average mortgage. On top of it, they pack on all these fees and interest and whatnot, right? And it's accumulating daily. So let's just say, hypothetically, that you're borrowing, let's say you started out, just because the numbers are easy, you know, say you were going to start out. Well, first of all, they're going to charge you appraisal, title fees, points, closing costs. You know, you're looking at thousands of dollars that are going to either be paid up front or financed into the loan. They finance them in. So you start your process with the bank. You start your relationship owing thousands of dollars, which is now collecting interest at about 5% per annum. Then if you are going to live on a reverse mortgage, the concept is that you start to draw a payment monthly or whatever. Monthly, bi-monthly, yearly, quarterly, whatever it is. And they preset that amount. So let's say that you had a home that you had saved up a ton of equity in and you were going to borrow $1,000 a month against it. as that's compounding, you know, you say you start out at $4,000 in points and fees, and then you're taking $1,000 a month. That $1,000 a month, as it increases and increases and increases, is it's in a, the entire balance is going to be accumulating at the 5% or whatever. And you can say, oh, it's 4.25. Well, when you start out with $4,000 in points and fees just on the loan accumulating interest, that alone over time is going to go crazy. I mean, if you think about the fact that, you know, say you had $4,500 in points and fees, I'm going to do the math here, and your interest rate's, you know, 4.5%, and over 10 years, that $4,500 becomes $12,000-something, okay? And that's not counting the $1,000 a month you're pulling out. So what are the alternatives? The one problem there is that you're not paying interest. One alternative is, when I was mentioning earlier, loan to values, okay? So what that means is when they do a reverse mortgage, they don't, it's not like you can keep borrowing money against the house until you're upside down in the house, obviously, right? I mean, they have to protect themselves. Well, they also do that on a line of credit. So the loan-to-value limits of a reverse mortgage are usually in the 50% range, which 50, 60, you know, at the most 60%. And the reason for that is because they know that that interest can continue to accumulate. They do have loan to value like for HUD and FHA stuff where they can go to 66. Typically, lenders are going to be 50 to 60% of the home's value. That means if your home is worth $250,000, they will loan you up to $125,000 on a loan to value, okay? But so they, like I'm reading right here, it says most cases up 50 to 60%, just like I said. So the problem is, like, say your house is worth $250,000 and they'll loan up to $125,000 for a reverse mortgage. Here's the catch. The catch is the entire time that you're taking payments out on this thing, interest is accumulating. So you're never going to see $125,000 in your pocket. Believe it or not, if they can go to a 50% loan to value over like 10 years, you might see $80,000. You'll be lucky to see 2/3 of the loan to value amount. Why is that? Because interest accumulates and eats up all that equity, and it never stops accumulating. That's the important part to keep in mind. So what's the alternative? The alternative is what I would call get a home equity line of credit, okay? And what that is a revolving line of credit that you are in control of. In other words, you walk down to the bank, you tell them they'll get a little an appraisal and some other stuff like this, and essentially what they're going to do, the fees are so much lower and easier, and they're going to be limited by the same loan-to-value stuff. But you're going to have so much more flexibility because you write the checks. You pull out what you want when you want. If you want to pay interest, or you should pay interest, you should find a way to pay interest on the loan and just keep the interest from eating at you. And so instead of a reverse mortgage, just go to a good lender and get a home equity line of credit. You can control it. One thing that's very important in the financial realm, many people, you know, they want to pay off their house, right? It's a goal. I mean, it's important. But if you happen to have done that, or you're very close, one of the problems with paying off a hard debt like a home is the fact that it's not like putting money in savings. The money's technically gone. You can't get it back out without a huge, messy loan process. So what we do, my wife and I have always done, or what I've always done and recommended people to do, is if you get a house paid off, before you need the money, go get a home equity line of credit. Don't be an idiot. Don't go writing checks and wasting it and blowing it. But the point is you need to have that available. That, see, you always want to borrow money from a bank when you don't need it. You never go when you need it. That's an old saying. And it's weird because when you need it, what's going on usually? Maybe you're in a financial pinch. You go to the bank, they smell it, and they run. But when you're looking good and you're solid as a rock and you really don't need the money, that's when you go get those lines of credit set up. That's when you get that big credit card set up. Not telling you to go rack up a credit card, just telling you it's good to have as backup. Things happen in life, and you do want to be prepared. Now, if you have a whole bunch of equity in a home, you know, that's an asset. Well, you do want to be able to acquire that equity should it be necessary. That's why you want a home equity line of credit. And those home equity line of credit, it's important that you watch out. You know, you want a good rate. You want it, you know, basically, if they say it's a variable rate, if you ever hear variable rate, I want you to pay attention to what's called the margin and the index. Very simple. Okay, the index, they have to tell you what the index is. In other words, that is what the interest rate vehicle it is tied to. It may be to the one-year T-bond. In some cases, it's to the LIBOR, which is the London index. It may be to what they call the prime rate. Ask them which prime rate, and they'll tell you, and then you can look it up. And then that's the index. And then the margin is how much over that interest vehicle determinant they will be. So, for example, if they're using just good old-fashioned prime and it's 2.5% or whatever it is, I don't have it in front of me here. I'm sure it's lower than that. But if they're using that and then your rate is 4%, the margin is the difference between the index and your interest rate, okay? Here's another thing you really, really have to watch for is what they call the fully indexed rate, okay? So I'm looking up right now to be a little more specific. So prime rates have gone up since I looked. There's a few different ones. There's the federal discount rate. That's what the Fed borrows out. That doesn't apply to us. Wall Street Journal prime rates like 3.5% to 4%. So rates are getting a little bit stiff. So basically, rates are going up, which is another good reason to do something. So let's, you know, just say the prime that they find is two, say they use the prime of 2.5%. So basically what I would do if I were in your shoes is, you know, you pay attention. Prime rate's 2.5. Your rate is 4.5. That means it's prime plus 2. Okay. Now you got to watch for what's called teaser rates. This is another way they snag you, and people don't know to look for this. So what they'll do is if you're doing a home equity line of credit or even a credit card, you say you figure out what is what they call the fully indexed rate, okay? That's where you take the index plus the margin, in other words, the basis plus the extra points they add on for profit, and you add the two together and see where you're at. So if prime is 2.5 and you're and they tell you that your margin is 4.5, that means your fully indexed rate is 2.5 plus 4.5, which is like 7%. But they may be starting your loan at 4.99 and for the first year, and then they'll tell you it adjusts yearly, okay? Then you got to watch for that because this happens to people all the time. They use a teaser rate to get you in. The next year, your first adjustment's up. Then if you have a variable rate, and I don't mean to confuse you, you have what are called caps. They have adjustment caps and lifetime caps. And what that means is they'll say, if you say, what are the caps on my variable rate? They might say 1 in 5. Okay, what that means is it can go up a maximum of 1% per year or 5% over the lifetime. Okay, and you want to know how often an interest rate adjusts. So you pay attention to that. And then you figure out what term what's the maximum lifetime rate? And you think, well, that might not happen. But you just want to be wise and prepared. Can I lock my rate in? You know, and a lot of these variable rates will have a lock-in option where you can, you know, go through a few hoops and lock the rate into a fixed rate if you choose. The problem with that sometimes on home equity is if you choose to lock the rate in, it becomes an installment loan, where it converts from a revolving line of credit to an installment loan where you have fixed payments over a fixed period of time. The reason that if you go from a variable to an installment loan or a variable to a fixed rate, the reason that they need to make it an installment loan is they cannot have you continuing to make withdrawals from a revolving line of credit if the rate is fixed. Why? Because when they're loaning out the money, each time they loan it out, they're loaning it out based on a different market condition. Okay, so interest rates might go up 0.5% and they're still loaning you. They can't be loaning you at the old rate they agreed to. So fixed rates typically apply to installment loans. Variable rates typically apply to revolving loans, which makes sense because you're borrowing, you know, all the time. I mean, you're essentially you're borrowing and paying and borrowing and paying. And so the rate adjusts with time. And so it's so important, folks, you understand this. So people that are thinking of getting a reverse mortgage, don't. Get a revolving line of credit. If you have a good banking relationship, I'll tell you from all my years in banking, the best advice I can give you is now, first of all, let's back it up. The best advice I can give you is don't be a deadbeat. Do not go to the bank. Don't open a checking account and ricochet checks. Don't bounce checks. There's people that do that. That makes you look like, you know what, crap, okay, to a bank. You don't bounce checks. You keep your account clean. The bank should never have to bother you for any payment on anything ever. That's integrity. They loan you the money. They never hear about you again until the next time you need to do business with them. They pull up your account and they go, wow, now that's a good customer. You establish credit with the bank by behaving completely sanely and soberly. The second thing is, if you're dealing with a bank, you want to make sure that you are, you know, keeping your balance good. You don't, if you have a line of credit against a checking account or something like that, you don't want to have those things maxed out and tapped out. It looks bad. It just looks like you're living on the fringe. You don't want to look like you're broke. I mean, it just, and then the reason I'm leading up all this, it's to me, my experience, and I have very extensive background in banking. Local banks are so much better. Okay. You want to establish a relationship with a local bank, as locally owned as you can get. Banks like B of A, you know, that are national, U.S. Bank, things like that, you're going to just get treated horribly. You are an irrelevant number. Some of you probably noticed the scams a couple years ago or a year ago, whatever it was, where they were opening fake accounts and customer names and, you know, they have all these pressures. It's just a huge, it's a great big industrial machine that moves people and money through. They want big commercial accounts. They don't care about the individual, and you get turned down for loans for no good reason. They, you know, it's so machinized or technologically controlled that you really are nothing. They may have someone there to smile and say hi, but you'll notice that those people have all kinds of pressure to perform, to sell you new products. It's very brutal. You go to locally owned banks like Washington Trust has been owned forever locally. Very, very sound bank. Made it through all the hard times without all any of the baloney. You know, really a good bank. INB, you know, I don't know a lot about it. Inland Northwest Bank, that's in Spokane. Probably a decent bank. And credit unions can be terrific too, especially locally controlled credit unions. You get to know the branch manager. Be a good customer. Folks, there's nothing, nobody wants to hear your problems, okay? Don't be the guy or gal with all the stories about how everything's wrong and you know, don't try to seek sympathy. There's people out there that do this. People don't respect you when you are the problem child in the project, okay? If you have learned how to make people feel sorry for you so you can mooch off of a church or off of a group, be sure that you start to pray about that, because That is not what it is all about. You don't want to be the church project, okay? You don't want to be that person that sits in a small group and just constantly tries to get attention. It's the same with the bank. You want to be upstanding and of great integrity. And that is the point with Proverbs and the Bible and God and Jesus. You want to walk high. You want to set that. You want to set the bar high. Don't be that person. I think I mentioned here a bit ago, I had an exposure to, I dealt with a contractor, Christian guy, who apparently had been a little bit conned by a pedophile in church, and he had just, he really was helping this guy out, he thought. And they crossed our paths a little bit, and we had him do some work before I knew he was a convicted pedophile. And, I mean, this guy was conning everybody, trying to get free stuff, asking us for a car. And he just knew how to say the right things and do the right things. And he sounded so great, you know, and he's working at the church and doing this, and everybody's helping him out. He tells everybody his problems. People give him money. They give him jobs, which he completely flubs up. And then they feel bad letting him go because it's the church. You know, folks, don't do that. You know, if you're in a, the hardest thing I'll tell you over, you know, I guess today I'm just babbling about, a little bit about financial wisdom. Friends and relatives in any kind of business relationship can become such a very difficult situation. You know, they say if you ever loan money to a friend or relative, now listen to me again. If you ever loan money to a friend or relative, consider it a gift. If you cannot mentally or spiritually or physically accept it as a gift, do not do it. You will feel so much better had you not done it than if you had. The problem is, as humans, we're fools. When we avoid problems, like the Bible, like Proverbs tells us, when we obey God's word, when we avoid problems, we don't know what we avoided. We think, you know, we think we're pretty smart. When we get in deep doo-doo, then we remember. If you are not in a situation already, you know, that it's also kind of like where in Proverbs it talks about don't be surety. You know, run, it's all that kind of stuff. It's like if you've, you know, pledged as surety for a friend or a neighbor or whatever, it's like run, you know, it's telling you to get out of there. It says, Proverbs 6:1 says, my son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, if you've given a pledge for a stranger, if you have been snared with the words of your mouth, or have been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then. Okay, so he's saying, if you have become surety, in other words, somebody's ability to pay back is now dependent on you. If you've co-signed a loan, or you've loaned to relatives and gotten yourself in a family pickle, he says, and he says, if you've been snared with the words of your mouth, making a commitment you shouldn't have made, this is wisdom. He says, if you've been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself. Since you have come into the hand of the neighbor, go humble yourself and importune them. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. What does that sound like God's attitude is towards lending in bad, you know, basically God says that we should not make money by lending anyway. So first of all, if you ever lend to somebody, you want to be sure that you're not, you know, charging what they call, you know, usury, which is technically in the Bible is interest. Interest ruins economies. Debt ruins economies. Debt destroys people's lives. It destroys economies. Debt is bad stuff, okay? But he's saying if you've gotten yourself in a pickle, in a bind, if you've loaned money to a stranger, if you've given your word for anybody, if you've become a co-signer on a loan, he's like, get out, get out, get out. Folks, it's a sin. I don't know why, but it is. And if you, because it does, nothing good can come of it. What good can come of it? Best case scenario, you co-sign on someone's loan, you never hear from them again, and, you know, maybe they establish credit. That's like best case. Worst case, there's a reason. You'd be surprised. I spent years in banking. There's a good reason why banks want co-signers. They're kind of good at it, you know? Everybody curses the bank and acts like they're a bunch of idiots. They're not at all. I mean, when they look at a loan app and they say, hey, we need a co-signer on this, there's a reason. That person probably can't afford it. Maybe they haven't, you know, and banks will look at job duration, job, you know, history, credit quality, income stability. All those things, they do matter. They don't just make this stuff up and you know, continue on that path randomly. Over time, it's all based on a very sound historical performance records, you know. So understand that, you know, you're not smarter than a bank. And I'm not sitting here condoning banking or anything else, because frankly, our entire society has been ruined by the banking system. The banking system has destroyed America. Banking system is somewhat necessary, obviously, right? And we had a solid gold and silver standard in this nation forever. And it wasn't just arbitrary, folks. The gold and silver standard is established biblically. I mean, God says clearly what money is, and he gives us example after example. Jesus does it. You know, God's using it in heaven. It's true wealth, no question. Our founding fathers said, Article 1, Section 8, that all money in America had to be in the form of specific gold and silver. Coinage Act of 1792 says that if anybody debases that currency, they shall be put to death, for goodness sakes, right? And guess what we did? We've debased the tar out of it, and we've done it all under the guise of socialism. Socialistic Marxism, this is what is taking over our nation. It is destroying finances. Socialism is about the redistribution of wealth. If you don't have much wealth and you think, well, that makes good sense to me because I could use a little bit more, let me tell you something. In a socialistic, communistic, true government, you aren't getting more. All that's going to happen is the haves will be have-nots, as will the have-nots. It destroys economies, okay? I mean, you look at North Korea, one of the practicing communist governments. Look at Cuba. North Korea, they get $5 a month. Rice costs $3. They are, you know, they resort to picking or catching rats, eating bugs, eating grass clippings just to live. The military don't get paid. We could take over that country so fast it wouldn't be funny. They have no nationalistic pride, none. They put forth false pretenses, and then you have like King Jong-un or Il or whatever out there practicing with missiles that he wants to strap nuclear warheads on. We've picked missiles off out of space here recently and showed you know, the quality of our defense systems, just to let him know he's wasting his money. If he ever launches one at us, it's going to get swatted out of the sky. But folks, I mean, debt has, you know, the redistribution of wealth is essentially a form of debt and usury. Usury in this country has really hurt us economically. And so, long story short, back to where we were spiraling from. If you're going to loan to a friend or a relative, it's got to be considered a gift. The Bible is crystal clear, as I was just mentioning, that if you have given your word for somebody or you have loaned to a relative or friend, just get out. Get them to get you out. Get the bank to get you off the note. There could very well be people out there that are aware of what I'm saying because they've had to pay on a loan they co-signed. I have been in situations with church members who co-signed on loans who were horrible once they had to pay on the loan they co-signed. They were shocked that they were even paying. And they were just they were legitimately shocked. They attacked the bank. They attacked me. It's like, look, you signed on the dotted line. And folks, why do we not get that? Why do we not understand it? I've had people when I was in banking, I had a guy who co-signed. I took over this bank branch. I wasn't involved when the loan was made. I took over a bank branch and there was a serious bad debt problem and I had to clean it up. And so I was sending out letters to people trying to get things cleaned up. Apparently there was a co-signer on a loan that went bad. I sent a letter out to the co-signer saying, you got to start paying on this. And he called and he said, hey, we go to church together. And I go, great. And he starts talking to me. Then he starts railing on me. How can I do this as a Christian brother? Now I'm the banker saying you got to make good on what you said you'd do. So he tries this, hey, we're Christian brothers, man. I don't have to pay for that. And I'm like, no, we're Christian brothers. And you got to do what you said you do. You did, you know, Psalms 15, who can dwell in the holy hill of the Lord? One of the attributes is he who swears to his own hurt, you know, and this guy starts to get real tough with me, nasty. Starts coming into the branch yelling, get behind me, Satan. He decides that this is the devil trying to steal his money, even though he co-signed on the loan. Are people that irresponsible? Are they that clueless? I don't know. I will tell you that as a believer, you better believe in the precepts of God, you know? I mean, we think of things like the don'ts, right? We look at the Ten Commandments, right? And we know what not to do. But here's what's interesting. Jesus said for us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said those are the two most important things, commandment-wise. If we think about what the Ten Commandments say, and what they are is a list of don'ts. So let's go through them real quick. Do not have any other gods before God, right? Okay, so what does that mean? That means worship God. Now, we'll look at the opposite. Don't look at the don't, look at the do. Don't have any other gods before the God. Okay, you serve and worship the one God. Do not make yourself any idols. Why? Because God built an innate desire within us to serve something, to serve Him. But the devil twists that and we focus on something else. Why in the world people want to bow down to idols, I don't know. Why we want to make inanimate objects sacred, I don't know. People put their faith in things. People have all these little trinkets and these necklaces of Saint Michael's and Saint whatever that are going to do all these wonderful things for them. Folks, how dumb. You have a direct line as a born-again believer to speak directly to God and you're going to choose to talk to your little silver necklace? I mean, come on. There is no inanimate object on this earth. I don't care if the Pope's blessed it and Mary, you know, sat on it or whatever, that is going to give you anything of any legitimate spiritual, you know, undertaking unless it's from the dark side. God's God. He says, don't have other idols before me. Now, we can make all kinds of things our idols, can't we? The TVs, cars, whatever. You know, video games. I'm telling you, folks, that telephone. You know, if your telephone's getting in the way of your marriage or your relationship with your kids, shut that thing off and get rid of it. Family's more important. You know, you got to use everything in balance. But if you're sitting there and these young kids that just sit on that phone incessantly, it needs to be taken away. Don't encourage that. Don't tell yourself, that's just the way they are now. Do you really think God made us to sit on a couch and stare at a little electronic box all day long? No, He did not. It's not the way they are now. It's the way we've diverted. It's how bad we've digressed. It's a bigger example of the sin overtaking our society. Daniel did tell us that at the end times, people will travel to and fro, and knowledge would increase rapidly. That doesn't mean it's a good thing. It's just a fact. So don't have any other, you know, don't make yourself any idols. Focus on God. Another commandment, do not take the Lord's name in vain. Well, that not only means, I mean, folks, you have to realize that's important. The fact that we do use the Lord's name in vain tells us that there's power in the name. Don't do it. Don't say GD anything. Don't say God this and God that. Now, here's the second phase. Don't be the guy that just runs around and says, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I mean, save those. Those are real. I mean, praising the Lord is good, but make sure you mean it. Don't just let it become a cliche, because taking the name Lord's name in vain means without reasonable purpose, okay? Without a significant purpose. It's the name of the God of the Almighty Universe. Look at the respect the Jews had for Jehovah, okay? They respect the name. Don't use it loosely. Especially, do not use the Lord's name in vain. If you, especially as a curse, for goodness sakes, if you struggle with cursing, first and foremost, get any reference to the Lord's name in vain out first, okay? People struggle with cursing. Yeah, we need to control our tongue. Agreed. But if you use the Lord's name in vain, get it out. I'll tell you something. There's people out there that will literally, a friend of mine was telling a story years back when he was young and he worked in some mechanic shop. And he said his boss was like running around, GD this, GD that, GD this, GD that. And he said everything in the shop was constantly breaking. And he's like, I don't know what's going on. Everything just breaks around here. And this friend of mine said, well, you run around here saying, you know, G damn this and G damn that. And you're surprised when he does. You know, those terms come from clear back in the Bible when you get into the blessings of Isaac, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Folks, there's power in that word. Don't mess with it. Don't use it derogatorily. You'll curse your life. We are drawn to that word because there's power in it. Get it out of your vocabulary vainly. Use it only to glorify God. Okay? Then the second thing you can do is clean up your other speech. And there are four-letter words that are much harsher than other four-letter words, and then you basically start to clean out, you know, from harshness on down. But the Lord's name in vain is the big one. Unwholesome talk's another, but the Lord's name in vain is a commandment. Don't mess with it. So, when it says don't use his name in vain, what's that mean? What's the counterpoint? The point is use it with meaning. Use it with purpose. Respect it, right? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, there's a weird one. I'm not Seventh-day Adventist, but that's a tricky one to me. He created a Sabbath. There was all kinds of battles in the Catholic Church, in the early Catholic Church, when they made Sunday the day of the sun. It was to avoid Judaizing, to be different than the Jews. I mean, there's no doubt Saturday is the Sabbath. Why we haven't returned to that, I don't know. Paul says, whatever day you call the Sabbath, keep it holy, which, you know, is pretty much where we're left at today. The problem is there's things in Acts 21 where Paul repented from saying things like that exact thing. Bottom line is, remember your Sabbath day and keep it holy. Have a holy day a week for the Lord. Set a day aside for God, okay? Be convicted about that. It's tough. Some of you aren't in churches. It's tough sometimes to find a church. Whatever that may be, your schedule may not allow it, but you got to have a day and a time. You got to have a day for the Lord, a day for God, not a few hours, but a day. He built us that way. He works 6 days and rests on the seventh. The next commandment, honor your father and your mother. That's the one that says you'll, you know, it's the blessing or the commandment that comes with the promise that you'll live basically a long, healthy, happy life. And that is so true. I mean, I think it's so important that we honor our parents, even if they're bad. We just respect them for the nature. If you don't like, you know, this teaches us. It teaches us how to honor society. It teaches us how not to treat Trump the way people are treating him, how not to trash talk the President of the United States. Respect the position. Your parents, you know, not only are they imperfect, but, you know, God says to honor them. So honor them. You know, what do you got to lose? Serve God, right? You serve God, you got nothing to worry about. Let him sort it out if you believe in him. And you're going to see things are going to frustrate you. You can't control them. And why is it that the more miserable people are, the more they want to make people like them? I don't understand that. Start paying attention to that. The more miserable a person is, the more they want to judge other people to make them like them. Well, then, you know, why? So we can all be miserable, you know? I mean, if your parents weren't the greatest, honor them. Glorify God. You actually do it, you're going to see a change in their heart. It might take time, that's fine. But that's not your job. Your job is to do what God said, honor your father and mother. The opposite is don't disrespect them. Don't undermine them. Don't trash talk them. Don't blame them for your problems. Take responsibility for who you are and what you've done. The next one is obvious. Don't murder. Okay? Well, duh. We're not supposed to murder. But what's the opposite? Now, Jesus said to us, you know, if you think bad of someone in your heart, you've already murdered them. And he's basically saying, if you're saying, I wish they weren't even here, I wish they weren't on the earth. So you want to work on your heart. You don't want to be thinking that stuff about people. Obviously, most of us don't go out and murder people, but apparently in a lot of cases we don't, only because we would get caught. And when there was Cain and Abel and a little bit of accountability, it started to happen, didn't it? It's just like I was mentioning lately, the pedophile. Folks, they've proven over and over again, pedophiles are never healed. They're never cured, right? And what happens is they get in trouble and they learn the consequences are big, and then they stop doing the acts only because they're afraid they'll get caught. And that's apparently what God says to us about murder in some cases, I guess. So the opposite of that is respect life, tend to life, care for others, right? That's the opposite of murder. So basically we need to live a good life. And what I'm saying is when Jesus said the point of the Ten Commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He's taking the counterpoint. The commandments are don'ts. He's telling you the do. Of course, don't commit adultery. That means honor your relationships, honor your commitments, treat your wife or husband with grace and kindness. If you've got a spouse that's absolutely out of line, you know, I pray for you. If it's that bad, I mean, there are situations, folks, if you're a Christian, I mean, I was just involved in a situation where a Christian woman was being mistreated by a non-Christian husband so horrendously, and it had built up for so long, and this lady thought she was serving the Lord by staying with this guy. Folks, no. God doesn't want you to be a fool and an idiot. I mean, God is not calling you. If you're unequally yoked to a non-believer and they're mistreating you severely, God does not want you to live like that. I mean, that's not what he's saying, okay? I mean, you made a mistake getting into it, but if it's that bad, and the situation I was in watching or being helping with was unbelievable. This guy was such a jerk. I mean, just a jerk. And I don't want to go into the details, but I mean, and abusive verbally. And I mean, just terrible. He was going out of his way to make his wife's life terrible. You know, is that really what God calls us for, to live a life of torture? You need to really reconcile this before God. He says he hates divorce. Doesn't mean he doesn't know it exists. The Bible says you can separate for a season and all this. If someone's mistreating you, abusing you, you need to get out, maybe temporarily, and get help. Don't sit there and take it. And especially don't dole it out. don't mistreat your wife. Don't mistreat your husband. But especially men, do not mistreat your wife. If you do, you're a coward and a weakling, and I have no respect for you. I mean, none whatsoever. You need to treat your wife as Christ treats the church, with honor and dignity, and you need to lift her up, and you need to, you know, she's your wife. She's a person. She needs that love and nurturing and upbringing. It's just a good thing. You've got to do it in the name of the Lord. If you can see all of her faults, I'm sure she can see yours too. You know, we've got plenty of them. But you honor God by doing this. It isn't a matter of whether you approve of everything she does, or it's just irrelevant. It's how much do you love and honor the Lord. So the opposite of adultery is obviously honoring your spouse, lifting him up, respecting the commitment, sticking to it, unless it's being breached. And here's the thing. Adultery, abuse, addiction, and abandonment are the four A's for divorce. There are pastors that are like, don't get divorced no matter what. I disagree. Maybe not divorce, but separate and draw the lines. Adultery, if someone's just a repetitive abuser, the covenant's broken. Addiction can break the covenant because the person you married is not the person you're married to. They're a completely different person. They can be a far less person. Now, if someone's addicted, quote unquote, physically dependent on pain meds or something, and it's not affecting who they are, you can't hold that against them. But if they're, you know, ruining your life and finances while they chase down drugs, or they're getting drunk and getting DUIs and, you know, out being crazy on whatever, that then, yeah, that's the addiction thing. So you got adultery, addiction, abuse, and abandonment. Abuse is obvious, but abuse is if somebody's just tormenting you continuously 24/7, that's abuse. People, you know, I've heard women say they're verbally abused because the husband and wife get in a fight and he calls her a name or says something that's maybe kind of mean but maybe kind of true. That's not abuse. That's just angry, you know, confrontation. Confrontation exists. I mean, confrontation, if you're in a marriage and you're yelling at each other when you have problems, you're healthy. If someone bottles up and runs off, you're unhealthy. Unless that person bottles up, runs off, and then comes back within 20 minutes, apologizes, and you talk. But if one of you just bottles up and won't talk and won't communicate and won't listen and won't, you know, then your marriage is ailing for sure. And then there's the obvious one, abandonment. Abandonment is someone leaves. I mean, they may leave emotionally. They may disconnect. There's a situation where people don't copulate for years, and then guys find out their wife's having an affair or whatever. The marriage covenant is about the full spectrum of the relationship. If your health diminishes it, I was just speaking with a guy who's got to be 450 pounds. He can't have a physical relationship. That's a form of gluttony. You need to deal with it. It's extreme. You've got to eat less and exercise more. I'll just leave it at that. You know, don't steal is obvious. Respect other people's items. Respect people's personal space. That's the opposite of don't steal, right? So obviously, you don't take what doesn't belong to you. That is one of the problems with socialism. They want to redistribute wealth that's not theirs to take. God is saying with this don't steal that a man's possessions are a man's possessions. If he earned them, no one has a right to take them away from him. And then we've got bearing false witness, which is obviously, you know, that can be a form of gossip. It can be backstabbing, undermining against your neighbor. And then, of course, we've got the covet stuff about neighbor's goods and wives and all that. Obviously, don't sit and covet. Don't want what someone has. Because the bottom line is it's a form of jealousy, and jealousy wants to take away from another. So the moral of the story is God, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's what you do. The don'ts are necessary because we're sinners. The do's now with the Holy Spirit in our lives is what we want to do. We want to spread the joy of the Lord. And so once again, here we are. End of the show, folks. We've got some really neat stuff we've put together for portfolios. I've got some Better Date silver rolls of Better Date silver quarters and dimes we've put together, old really nice, high quality, earlier, older quarters and stuff that make good investments. You're buying them based on their silver, but they're rare coins. They've been picked out of millions of coins and bought out of collections, and they're selling for cheap. They're a good investment product. We've got a bunch of other stuff like that. We just bought a bunch of neat $10 Indians. I love them. They're each about a half ounce of gold. They're from the early 1900s. One of the coolest. There is St. Gaudens' other design. He created the $20 gold piece. He also created a beautiful $10 gold piece called the $10 Indian. We got a group of those in. Really nice. A lot of better dates. 1908 with motto, with the In God We Trust on them. Just a neat batch of stuff. So if you're looking for, to put aside a little bit, give us a call, 444-0044, toll-free 877-TAP-COIN, or through the website at coinsplus.com. We'd love to help you put together a little portfolio. You know, we've got the $10 Indians are special. I just don't get those in stock like this. And I think I picked up maybe 20 of them or something from an old estate. Just special coins. So if you want something like that, they range $700 to $1,000. So anyway, thank you for tuning in. I appreciate it. I hope you have a great weekend, and I hope the weather sustains, and God blesses you in the name of your son. In the name of his son, amen. Bye-bye.